Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Encouraging others. Helped for hurting people. Today's installment is True Encouragement Comes from God. One of the things that is easy about encouraging others is about everywhere you look, somebody needs encouragement. We've considered fig aprons. Our last study was helping by encouragement, and today true encouragement comes from God. We have considered that people struggle in life simply because of the sin nature. We get it at birth. Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and they lost fellowship with God, and their solution was make fig aprons to cover yourself. And part two of their solution was hide from God. And folks, people do that today, not necessarily out in their garden in fig aprons, but they are hiding from each other because we have insecurities, doubts about ourselves, and so we put on a shell of protection and pretend to be something we're not. And we want to blend in with the crowd. And we covered last week, it's especially noticeable in teenagers. They go with the crowd. And if the crowd does it, they want to follow along so they'll be accepted. I remember it in high school, and there was the cool set, and they seemed to set the standards. And if you wanted to play the game, you did that. And the truth is, you get tired of it after a while. Well, we can help people in their condition rather than hiding from each other and hiding from God. We can help them to be who they really are as God made them and be satisfied right there. Because God didn't make a mistake when he made any of us. But such is the destructive power of sin. And it wants to discourage people right out of the starting blocks. Well, everybody needs help because everybody at one time or another gets feeble-minded. Let me remind you of a verse we looked at, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we, Paul is writing, to you, born-again brethren, people who are already saved, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. Because we all get feeble-minded sometimes, and we all need encouragement. A kind word can go a long way. The old expression, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is not true. Words hurt very badly, but words can also help very much, and we can find strength in them. Well, obviously, we're taking this from the Christian vantage point. The scriptures have our answers and encouragement when we get a right relationship with God. The world does properly see the problems in people. And they come up with names and labels and different things. And the truth is, quite often what they're saying is true. This problem does exist. But until they admit that the root problem is the sin nature, and unless they address that, they're going to come up with empty answers. I understand that there are times medical intervention is needed to help some people. You take someone who's anorexic or whatever, they need some help. And I'm not saying that that's wrong. But it must never replace the ultimate answer as we help people. They need to find the Lord in a relationship with Him. Anything else will come up empty and short. Christianity is not a game. I don't know how many times I have said that from this pulpit, but it's truth. It is the truth of all time. It is the only way to heaven. Not all religions get you there. Well, what makes you think you're right? Folks, I could go off on that one, but how about the scriptures? Read it. How about prophecy? Just consider Israel and what God has said about them, that they would lose their land, and 2,000 years later, that he said they'd get it back, they got it back. That's a great paraphrase of what the scripture says. But that's a great truth. Salvation and spirituality are in the essence of successful living. That's what God planned. Did you know that? He really wanted every person to get saved and then to grow in Him. But a lot of people don't get saved, so they aren't going to grow in Him. And so therefore, this world has a lot of problems. Fig aprons are protective shells that sinners create, and I put that in quotes, shells, because you don't necessarily see it per se, unless it's wearing the right thing to be accepted by the crowd. But these fig aprons can be by the unsaved and by the saved. You see, because as Christians, we have not appropriated the blessings and the power that God has made available to us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And if we don't truly mature in that to be what God wants us to be, we're going to be prone to wanting to be accepted. And so we're going to put up barriers. And this is not what God wants. The fig aprons of Adam and Eve did not solve their problems. Did you notice that? They had to hide from each other and they hid from God. But they kept their fig aprons. And we keep playing our games. And there are some that in their heart, they know there has to be something more. I do remember that as a young boy. Early mid-teens. I do remember one night laying in my bed saying, God, there has to be something more. I hope many of you have asked that question of God, because He will answer it. Proverbs 3:5, stop trusting in your fig aprons and trust in the Lord with all your heart. There's where our trust is. He created you perfectly where He wants you and as He made you. And yes, you need to grow. I understand that. But God did not make a mistake. Well, gee, I wish I could do this, or I wish that, or I wish this. You want to wish something? Wish to become more close to God in your relationship with Him. And when we draw close to God, we can appreciate 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. I believe that's a very inclusive fear. Fear of life. Fear of being who we are with people. Rather, we have power and of love and a sound mind. And therefore, we need to pass these on to hurting people and help them, because as Christians, we have found the truth. Let us pass it on. But I want you to remember this, and this is all review from last week. Christian, as you help people, you can only do so much. That person has to apply himself or herself to seeking God and applying themselves in Scripture. You and I are signposts. Go that way. And some people will heed and they'll go that way, and some people won't. And let me tell you what, screaming at them and grabbing them by the lapels and shaking will not help. Sometimes you have to watch people go, and you can pray for them, because prayer is powerful. Well, let's consider, true encouragement comes from God. We must understand that the people of this world are victims of the sin nature. They are victims. And we must understand this. They're unsatisfied in life and they're searching, but they know not what it is that they're hoping to find. They're looking to be accepted somehow, some way, to satisfy this longing. They're victims. They don't need our condemnation and judgment. They need help. That's why God told the disciples, go ye into all the world and judge them. No, preach the gospel. They need it. This is the answer to life. It starts with salvation. And then from there you build and you grow in this relationship and you don't have a spirit of fear anymore. But these people are victims. And they don't really know what they're looking for, so they follow the latest fad or the latest craze or whatever. And they don't come up satisfied, so fads change. And the latest thing, we went through this thing in high school. I don't know who started it, but you went down to the local Sherwin-Williams paint shop, and they gave out free painter's hats. And everybody was wearing these white painter's hats, advertising Sherwin-Williams paint. That only lasted a couple of months. Something new came on, but I'll never forget that one. Because it was football season, and you'd look at the stadium, and all these SWIP, we call them, SWP, Sherwin-Williams paint, SWIP hats were up there. But is that not what teenagers do? You follow the crowd. And if you didn't, the worst yet, you went to Sherwin-Williams, they didn't have any, so you had to get a Dutch boy hat. You weren't cool. You had to have a SWIP. What a world we live in. Fig leaves, aprons do not satisfy. I want you to get this, though. Of the different types of fig leaf aprons for satisfaction, they do offer a temporary relief. For a brief time, they are satisfactory. but they always come up short and it has to be replaced. It's a very temporary relief. And let me give you a sad but true example of a fig leaf giving a temporary relief. A young lady wants a boyfriend, and so she compromises her beliefs and standards. And that's a sad thing. For a brief time, she has a boyfriend. But in due time, it will come up with regrets. And she will regret what she has done just to be accepted and have a boyfriend. Are you listening, teenagers? Being controlled by the Spirit of God gives lasting relief with no regrets. Oh, it's so important we understand this. Did you know, and we've said this, but I want to talk about godly people needing encouragement. Because we all get feeble-minded. The truth is, as we apply ourselves, especially as a young Christian, you're all excited. You found the Lord, you got this Holy Spirit, and oh boy, and the truth is you don't really understand what the Christian life is yet. And so you are very, very excited about this. But don't quit when reality starts to set in. Because you're going to find that the Christian life, first of all, you're going to find opposition from the powers of evil. They're going to come upon you with a vengeance to discourage you in the Lord. And you're not going to enjoy what's going to happen. And then you're going to find out the trials start to come. Because God teaches you through hardships. What do you do with a kid in school? They get all excited at school. You take them to school and they sit down. Well, this is no fun. I have to work. And all of a sudden, it's not exciting anymore. Well, what happens in a Christian life? God wants you to grow. So he starts to give you hardships and trials and lessons. And then you start to realize, you know, I shouldn't be hanging around with this group of kids anymore or people or adults. 1 Peter 4:4. Wherein they, your old friends, think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So here now this Christian, this young Christian, starts. And he starts to learn, well, I'm supposed to do this. And as a Christian, you see salvation is apart from works. But the Christian life, you apply yourself to good works. And I'm supposed to do this and this, and all my old friends think I'm really weird. So all of a sudden, I have been empty, I've been looking for something, and I found it, and I'm exciting, and all of a sudden, my old friends are, what's the matter with you? Nothing's the matter with me. And they think you're strange. And also, you're getting into this, and you really don't even know, and you really haven't established your friends in the church yet. So you're still groping there, and you start to think it's strange. Did you know that? 1 Peter 4:2, beloved, I want you to get this. We just covered 1 Peter 4:4. Only 8 verses later, he says this. You born-again people, don't you think it's strange? In verse 4, your old friends think it's strange, and then the Christian tends to think it's strange. 1 Peter 4:4, wherein they think it's strange. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange. The unsaved think we're strange, and then we think we're strange. And the young Christian's like, what's going on? Hang in there. One of the biggest problems we have is we don't give God time to work. You take an aspirin, right, to cure your headache. You swallow it and go, well, that didn't help. Well, give it a few minutes. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also. God's working, in other words, reducing that simply. God is working in Christians, and you're going to think it's weird sometimes. I want to quote here. This quote is referring to Psalms 43:1. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation, and deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. This is a godly man is calling out. And he says, this is the quote, it is one source of the eternal freshness of the Psalms that they tell the story of a struggling soul. Do you struggle, Christian? You're normal. They open a window onto that battlefield with which no other battle can be compared, the moral struggle of the individual with himself. And it is well that this story should be told in poetry, for there's nothing like poetry for describing battles. There is a rich suggestiveness in poetry, a rush of emotion and enthusiasm that catches and conveys the excitement of the field. The dullest war correspondent grows poetical. His words become colored, vivid, picturesque, and when he narrates the actions of the war. It was right, then, that for this warfare of the soul, we should have the strong music of the Psalms. Now, as we read that story of the psalmist's struggle, one of the first things to arrest us is the likeness of that battle to our own. When you read the Psalms, it is a soul, quite often, who's bearing the hardships of life. Ages have fled and everything is different since the shepherd king poured out his heart in melody. And yet his failures and his hopes are so like ours. He might have been shepherding and reigning yesterday. We are so apt to think we fight alone. We are so ready to believe that we have suffered, so weak, so ragged, so full of dull gnawing as ours. We're ready to believe that we have suffered more than any other has loved and lost. And then God opens up the heart of David and we see its failures and we hear its cries and a sense of loneliness at least is gone. He prayed as we have prayed. He fell as we have fallen. He rose and started again as we have done. He was disheartened and so are we. Speaking of disheartenment, there is one temperament that is peculiarly exposed to that temptation. It is that of eager and sensitive and earnest soul. If you are never in earnest about anything, you may escape disheartening altogether. To be disheartened is a kind of price we pay for having a glimpse at the heavens now and then. So the dull pain of being disheartened now and then is the other side of man's capacity for enthusiasm. Give me a flood tide and I shall expect an ebb. Give me an earnest, daring, generous, loyal heart and I will show you melancholy. Because we are Christians, we're going to be in a struggle. The old nature, the new nature, the powers of forces against us, and just the shortcomings of humanity. And we have the glimpse of eternity, and sometimes it adds to the weight. Because we realize, oh God, I'm such a sinner. So it is that even godly people need encouragement at times. I want to do a brief case study on David. Now, obviously, most of you in this room are familiar with David. He is the only man in Scripture called a man after God's own heart, and this man suffered. You can read that in Acts 13:22, where God references him as the man after God's own heart. This is the only man in Scripture called a man after God's own heart, and he needed encouraged. Let us learn from David. Let me consider this now. David had areas of weakness that needed to be changed. Do you know what he was? He was insecure. And is that not common in society today, people who are insecure? Very, very common. And he compensated by trying to prove himself. Well, there were some areas of David's life where he was quite confident. And we shall see. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, David was anointed to be the next king of Israel. He was only a shepherd boy. The house of Jesse had several sons. Samuel the prophet was sent to the house of Jesse. God told him, "You will anoint one of his sons to be the next king." Well, Samuel gets there, and all of the boys pass before him, and it's like, none of these are it. Do you have another son? Well, there's still one out there tending sheep. We'll bring him in. And Samuel knew by God, he is the one. And he is anointed as a shepherd boy, I'm guessing somewhere around 15, 16, 17 years of age. We don't know exactly. We know, though, he was a young man. And we do know in 2 Samuel, he actually arrives to the elevation of the king at 30 years of age. So somewhere as a shepherd boy, about 13 to 15 years, David suffered greatly. In chapter 16, David is anointed to be the king. What happened in chapter 17? David goes to the battlefield and slays Goliath. In front of the whole Israeli army and in front of the whole Philistine army, he showed his incredible valor, and you say he's insecure? Keep reading. Keep reading. He runs out there and he slays Goliath, and the whole Philistine army is routed. Great victory. And after the rout, he comes back. And let us read 1 Samuel 18:8. And Saul, he is the king, was very wroth. Well, you'd think he'd be happy. No, he wasn't happy. You see, he now got jealous of David. And Saul was very wrath, and the saying displeased him, that they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Saul eyed David from that day forward. You see, when he came back, there was a group of women there, and they were singing this song, David has his 10,000s, Saul has his thousands. And he got jealous real fast. I want all the glory. Well, you had 40 days to go take care of Goliath, and you didn't do it. David came out and briefly said, what's going on? He went out and took care of the problem. Saul had nothing to really be angry at David for. He should be angry at himself. But nonetheless, Saul got angry and jealous of David. What did he do with his jealousy and his anger? 1 Samuel 18:11. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. So here is David, this man that just routed the whole Philistine army by killing Goliath, and everybody ran. And all of a sudden now, in the presence of the king, he's supposed to be playing his harp, and all of a sudden, this guy's throwing javelins at me. And he had to get out of his presence. One of the conditions of killing Goliath, we read in chapter 17, he was promised, whoever kills Goliath gets the king's daughter to wife. So, it was part of the deal. Everybody knew this. The soldiers knew, whoever, give me a volunteer. If you go out and kill Goliath, I will give you my daughter to wife. David goes out, slays Goliath, routs the army. He comes back. Saul gets jealous. He's throwing javelins at him. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 17. And Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter Merib, her will I give thee to wife, only be thou valiant for me. Now here's King Saul adding to the list. I've already done what you ask, but you've added to the requirements. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battle. For Saul said in his heart, he's talking, let not mine hand be upon him, but let him be on the hand of the Philistines. In other words, if you go out and do what I ask you to do, because he's going to ask him to get 100 foreskins of the Philistines, those Philistines are going to kill David, and I won't have to worry about this guy anymore. I tried throwing javelins at him. That didn't do it. I'll let the Philistines kill this guy. But what did David do? David went out, and he slew and took 200 foreskins, not just 100. Are you starting to see something here? When it came to being a shepherd boy, he could kill a lion and a bear. When it came going to the battlefield, I can kill Goliath. When it comes to conquering Philistines and getting 200 treasures for Saul, I can do it. But when it comes to putting me out of my comfort zone where I can't fight and I have to trust God, it's a whole new ballgame. I'm as insecure as the day is long. See, David, as long as David could fight, that was his strength. Do you have an area in your life where you're strong, but let God take you out of that comfort zone? And all of a sudden, you start to realize, I can't do it. I'm insecure. Look what David said. Look at verse 17, and Saul said to David, and in verse 18, and David said unto Saul, who am I? What do you mean, who are you? Didn't you kill Goliath? Aren't you anointed to be the next king? Who am I? What is my life from my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? He's not comfortable with this. I'm comfortable in a battlefield. Let me at him. Do you have a comfort zone? Come out of it. And this is what God is good at. Come out of your comfort zone. And he pulls you out of that and says, now trust me. When you can't fight. Because you see, it was not acceptable for David to kill the king. And the king was trying to kill him. And God will pull you out of your comfort zone and you'll be downright frustrated. And what will you say? Who am I? What am I doing? Time passed. And King Saul says, well, I gave Merab, my first daughter, to somebody else here. You can have Michal, my younger daughter. Verse 22, 1 Samuel 18. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David. You go talk to him secretly and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee. Yeah, right. The king wants to kill you. And all his servants love thee. Now, therefore, be the king's son-in-law. But David, look what he says in response. And Saul's servants spake these words in the ears of David, and David said, seemeth to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law? He's not comfortable with this elevation. And he's not comfortable marrying into this situation. Seemeth that you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law, seeing that I'm a poor man and lightly esteemed? And they said, verse 25, thus you shall say, the king desires not a dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Do you see this insecurity in this man? Well, that plan didn't work, so look at 1 Samuel chapter 19. And Saul spoke unto Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. He can't fight. I'm supposed to be the next king and I'm going to start killing my own people? God will put you in positions where you are not comfortable. And you know what? You have one choice. Trust him. Have you not heard? The only thing left to do is pray? Folks, you will find out that's the first thing to do. But David cannot rise up and do anything about this. Like David, many people are confused. Consider another victory of David, 1 Samuel 19:8. There was war again. David went out, fought with the Philistines, and slew them with a great slaughter. He was in his comfort zone. Give me a battle, I'll fight it. And so here it is, he wins another battle and he comes back, verse 9, and the evil spirit of the Lord was upon Saul, and as he sat in the house with his javelin in his hand, and David played the harp with his hand, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. Again, I can kill the Philistine army, I can't raise my hand against Saul, and oh God, what are you doing? So what does David do? He flees, and he's going to be a fugitive for approximately 15 years or so. We don't know exactly. Because God is trying to get through to David, would you trust me and not in your comfort zone? I want you to trust me in everything. Do you know why God is doing this? Because he's preparing him to be the next king. God is going to put you through trials because he wants you to greater heights in spirituality. You have to learn to trust me, he's saying. But what happens? David is now running for his life, and he's not allowed to fight. So what do we do? When we're out of our comfort zone, we're seeking God's face, and we're finding headaches. 1 Samuel 20, verse 1. And David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, who was King Saul's son, what have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before thy father that he seeks my life? And do we not do this when we're in the Lord's will and we're serving God and we're starting to ask people, can I talk to you? What is going on? I don't understand. I serve God. I have been faithful as a shepherd boy. And all of a sudden, I'm being chased around the countryside. What have I done? And the answer is, God's working in your life. Have you never asked that? What have I done? Aren't you glad the scriptures are so practical? This is written about a happening, 6,000 years ago or something? And it's as relevant today as it was then. But God was working. Beloved, 1 Peter 4:12 again. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. God has brought you out of your comfort zone. No longer can David fight his way out of this one. I have to run, and that is not in his nature. I have to hide, and I have to hide here. Otherwise, King Saul finds me, I'm dead. And how often do we think it's strange? Again, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord. See, David was insecure, except in his comfort zone. But you got him out of that, I can't handle it. And is this not what happens as we go about our days and we get among people and we're insecure as Adam and Eve and we put on fig aprons and shield ourselves from the mental hurt of whatever we've perceived it to be. David is now running around the countryside, and ultimately his thinking got totally out of control. 1 Samuel 27:1, and David said in his heart, in his thinking, I shall now one day perish by the hand of Saul. He's going to kill me one day, and all I can do is run around. Therefore, there is nothing better for me that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Oh, David, David, you have killed how many of them, and you think you're going to go there and they're going to be at peace with you? And so it was, David ran to the Philistines. Remember I talked earlier about having a brief relief? They gave him the town of Ziklag. And he was able to use that as a little private base of operations. And for 1 year and 4 months, he was there doing as he pleased. But it ends up, through a sequence of events, David ends up in an alliance with the Philistines, ready to do battle against Israel, the very people that he is going to rule someday. Oh, by the way, when God tells you you're going to be the next king, it's implied you're going to be alive. Right? He seemed to have forgotten that minor detail. And here he is now in an alliance against the very people that he is going to rule. Well, greatly condensing the story, God intervenes and he is miraculously released. The greatest sigh of relief probably in the history of the scriptures. And he goes back to the town of Ziklag and finds it's destroyed. It's burned to the ground, and his wives and children and the children of the men that are with him, 600 men, their wives and children are taken too. If things were bad in Judah, David, they're going to be a whole lot worse in the world. And every time he ran to the Philistines, if you read the story, it got worse. Folks, don't run from God and go back to the world. I can promise you it'll get worse. God does give you challenges, but you're in the palm of his hand. Wait till you run and you're in the land of the Philistines. God didn't want you there. And here is David. Picture this. He is so distraught. He had a temporary relief for 1 year and 4 months, and it ends up in a pile of ashes in Ziklag, and his 600 men are surrounding him, selecting choice stones to kill him. 1 Samuel 30:6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. He already feels miserable because he's made poor decisions as a leader. He's disappointed these people. Now they've lost everything. Now they're ready to kill him. For the people spake of stoning him. Why? Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. And it's truth. David can't deny it. But David encouraged himself finally in the Lord is God. And the true encouragement came when he finally, sitting in a pile of ashes in Ziklag with people with stones all around, and he finds an encouragement. Folks, do you understand the magnitude of that statement? When it all seems lost, surely I'm not going to be the king again. Surely they're going to kill me here. Surely there is, earthly speaking, no hope. And there was, earthly speaking, no hope. But with God, when you finally learn the lesson, if you keep reading that story and go on into 1 Samuel, David's life goes uphill and uphill until his great sin with Bathsheba, which is another story which we're not going to get into. But David was so insecure because he had a comfort zone. You get him out of that comfort zone. I can't do it. What's my sin? What have I done? Who am I to be the king? Stop it, David. And how many times are we insecure? And God intentionally takes us as a new Christian. And we're trying to find satisfaction in the world. We trust Christ as our Savior. And our friends think we're strange. And we think it's strange. And God says, give me time. I'm working. You will find light at the end of the tunnel. And you will find true and lasting peace. Folks, this is a godly man. And God had to train him up, that he would get over his insecurities. He could put aside all of his doubts and fears and serve God as he truly wanted him to be. And David found peace. But another story again. We can still fall. Can you relate? We can all relate because we all are human and we all can get feeble-minded. Don't think it's strange, folks. Hang in there and don't give up on Christianity. Give God time. He really does have a plan, and it works better than anything this world has to offer. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I encourage you, realize you don't have the ability to save your own soul. You need a Savior to pay your sin debt. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the work on the cross 2,000 years ago, your debt is paid in full. It's not coming to this church. It's not walking the aisles. It's not raising hands. It's not giving money. These things do not save your soul. The only thing that saves your soul is when you believe in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did. And He saved your soul. He paid the price. And you say, I get it. It's what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. That paid for my sin debt. Not what I do. It's what He did. I believe that. I accept that as my Savior. I get it. And the moment you believe, you're born again. Then God is going to start to work in your life to change you for the purposes and plans that He has for you.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.